So we need to clear out now. Yeah, I'll wait for you. People don't want to hear, I'll wait for later. Yeah, I'll take one question. Rabbi Wiener asked me to give a shir on the Yud Gimel Midos, which I'm going to do, but I'll take one question. Can't you raise your hands?
Okay. I had a question with, basically, Yishmael in Vayera.
Yeah.
I heard Arush Kolo in Boston talk about how the story when he was in the desert with his mom and she left him, basically, because she didn't want to see him die.
Right.
He compared that to like nowadays when you see like the mothers like sending off their kids, really, you know, to basically like terrorist attacks. He said like there's it's like I was wondering if you heard anything about that, and if how it's right next to the Akedah, and how I mean, where Avram's literally got to kill his son.
So you're saying why is like she criticized if Avram was willing to kill Yitzchak and
Avram, pretty much.
Yeah. Well, you know, again, it all depends on what's the motivation. Meaning to say, Abraham was doing something that HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded him to do, or so that he thought. So Avram was doing this to serve Hashem. Nobody told Hagar to abandon her child. This was her own decision because she could not stand to be hurt. In other words, in a way, it's almost the opposite idea. Meaning, she removed herself from him so she feel bad seeing him die. Avram is bedafka willing to make himself feel the biggest pain that any parent could have. So she was acting to spare her feelings. And Avram was acting in spite of his feelings. So it all depends. Sometimes what looks like the cruelest thing you can do to your child might be the best thing. It's like, let's say Chas V'Shalom, you have a child who needs an amputation. So the child's begging you, don't cut off the leg. But if you don't do that, the child's going to die. And you sometimes, if you love your child, you sometimes have to do things that are very cruel. But it's because you love your child. So it all depends on, are you acting because of indifference? Are you acting because of your selfishness? Or are you acting for a higher purpose? So you can't compare things because externally it's the same action. You have to look at the motivation and the reason of why that's being done. Okay, but it's a good point. And maybe that's the juxtaposition, where even two things that look the same have two different meanings. Yeah, anyways, I say, Rabbi Wiener asked me to talk a little bit about the 13 attributes of mercy. And maybe if we have time after I finish, I'll be happy to go back to the questions generally. And you can ask me questions about it, about this topic as I talk about it. We know that we're in the middle of Slichos, and this is actually the, you know, we said Slichos three times. We're going to have it tomorrow will be the fourth time, and then we'll have it for the Aseret Yemei Tshuva. And the one thing, of course, you notice with Slichos is that between each poem, each piyut, there is the recitation of the 13 attributes of mercy. And as I indicated, Moshe Shabbos, originally, that's all Slichos were. Originally, you would simply recite the 13 attributes with some verses, and that's 13 attributes. The poems, which are medieval, were added later. These are piyutim. Now, the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim, not to be confused with the 13 Midos of Rabbi Yishmael, although the Svarim do draw a connection, were taught by HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Moshe after the Chet HaEgel, after the sin of the golden calf. Moshe Rabbeinu, Hashem passed by Moshe Rabbeinu and revealed to him these attributes of mercy and compassion, Hashem, Hashem, Kael, Rachum, B'chanun, etc. And he told Moshe Rabbeinu that whenever your people are suffering, whenever they are in trouble, whenever they need redemption, they shall recite these midos, and that will awaken mercy and compassion from Shemayim. Right? These are called the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim. Of course, we say them during Slichos. We say them Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur generally. And in truth, if you remember, Every Kriyas HaTorah of Yom Tov, we have the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim, and they are only recited with a minyan. When we take out the Torah, we say Hashem Hashem, Kel Rachim Mechanim three times. So I want to talk about a few different aspects of the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim, some of which you might have heard, some of which might be relatively new. First of all, I hope you notice this. And again, with Slichos, because it's so unfamiliar to us, we don't always notice things. We're too busy trying to keep up with the words. But do you notice that before we say the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim, we have an introductory paragraph? But the introductory paragraph is different the first time you say it and every other time. Meaning, every morning, before you say the first Yud Gimel Midos, you have a paragraph called Kel Erech Apayim Atah. You are a God that is long-suffering, Rav Chesed. Afterwards, every other time, it's Kel Melech Yoshev, right? The God who sits on the throne of mercy. So Kel Erech Apayim is only recited the very first time before we say the Yud Gimel Midos. Then there's an alternative paragraph that is said every other time, Kel Melech Yoshev. What is the significance of switching your poetic introduction, Midos of Rachamim? So Rav Soloveitchik used to say, a very interesting point, Slichos is part of our Avodas HaTshuva. We're in the process of doing Tshuva. Now, when we talk about God's mercy, there's really two different levels of mercy that we're talking about. One level is He waits until we do Tshuva. In other words, He doesn't destroy us right away. He gives us time to get our act together. Right? That is the patience. That's Erech Apayim. That is the patience that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has in waiting for us to do Tshuva. The second Rachamim is Hashem accepts our tshuva when we do it. That's also Rachamim. Hashem doesn't have to accept it. We did such evil in the world, such havoc in the world. Hashem doesn't have to accept it. So if Soloveitchik said, when we begin Slichos, we haven't yet begun our tshuva work for the day. Consequently, what we are invoking is Hashem's compassion in waiting until we do tshuva. And that's why it begins, Kel Erech Apayim, God that is patient and long-suffering in waiting until we do tshuva. Once we're saying the Slichos, at that point we are in the Avoda of tshuva. So Hashem is no longer patient because we're there doing tshuva, but Hashem is merciful because He will accept our tshuva if we are sincere. And that is the theme of Kel Melech Yoshev. God is sitting on the throne of mercy, accepting our tshuva. So you see the difference. Kel Erech Apayim is the patience in waiting until we do tshuva. Kel Melech Yoshev is Hashem's rachamim in accepting tshuva. And that is why we switch. What's interesting is, and this explanation doesn't fully explain that, is if you daven Nusach Sfarad, you've done it in the Chassidus HaShul or whatever, or in Edut HaMizrach, so before Tachanun every day, before they sit down and do Tachanun, they say the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim, and they preface it with the introductory paragraph. But what's interesting is, the introductory paragraph they have is the first one, Kel Erech Apayim. It's not Kel Melech Yoshev. Once again, it could be because Tachanun also is the beginning of the process of doing tshuva, and therefore we acknowledge Hashem's great patience in waiting until we do tshuva. Okay, so that's one hafdama to the opening of the Yud Gimel Midos. Now another aspect is this. I quoted the Gemara that says that Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, when your children are b'tzara, when your children are in suffering, they should say these midos and I will have mercy on them. Well, I was paraphrasing. That's not exactly the language of the Gemara. The exact language of the Gemara is kishayasu banecha, when your children do this order. Do. The verb is not when they say, the verb is when they do. Now, again, if you probably looked in the Art Scroll translation or whatever, it would just say, well, when they say. But Rav Moshe Cordovero, who was a great, great Mekubal, and he was the Mekubal of Tzfat before the Ari came. The Ari and Rav Moshe overlapped around a year or so. Wrote in the Sefer Tomer Devora that the emphasis of Chazal is that the Yud Gimel Midos bring Racham into the world, not by virtue of what you say, but by virtue of how you behave. That if you act out, if you try to exemplify in your own behavior the rachamim of Hashem, the compassion of Hashem, the patience of Hashem, the rachmanus and the ava of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's why it says, kishiyasu banecha kiseder hazeh, so then mida keneged mida, HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings rachamim in the world. And in fact, as I think I mentioned Slichos Night, that Rav Moshe Gadavera wrote to the beautiful Sefer called Tomer Devora, which indeed tries to give you a practical guidance as to how each one of the Yud Gimel Midos corresponds to a particular Mida that we do. And again, it goes back to an old idea that David HaMelech says in Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Hashem Tzilcha, Hashem is your shadow, and Hashem is your shade, Hashem is your shadow. So all of the Svarim HaKadoshim say that just like your shadow moves in whatever direction you move, move this way, the shadow moves with me, so too, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is our shadow. It doesn't just mean he's our protector, which of course is the simple pshat, but it actually means that how we behave towards others is how HaKadosh Baruch Hu behaves towards us, and therefore, when we exemplify and try to live out the meaning of the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim, so we are Zocha and we bring to Klal Yisrael that Midah of Rachamim as well. That's why Kishiyasu Banacha Es HaSeder Hazeh, and that's what one should think about in the Yud Gimel Midos, to try to think, during Slichus it's a little hard, but generally you try to think, how can I live this Midah in my life towards my relationship to other people. Now, we have 13 attributes of mercy. 13 attributes of mercy. And the word 13 is a very significant number, because virtually every number has some symbolic meaning. But 13 is the gematria of the word echad. Right? Echad. God's unity is echad. 1, 8, 4. And Maral explains that 8 and 4, again, why 8 and 4 is another question, but 8 and 4 are 12, those are the 12 Shvatim, and the 1 is the king, Hashem, who is ruling over the 8 and 4 Shvatim, and therefore Echad connotes the notion of a unity of God and Israel, and through the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim, we create that unity with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu's unity is manifest in the world by his compassion and by his love, right? So that's why 13 is no accident. That's why I indicated Rabbi Yishmael says the oral law is interpreted by 13 principles. Hashem's mercy is defined in 13 ways. The connection is that the Torah and God are one. Yisrael, the Torah, and Hashem are all one, and therefore, just as God's mercy is expressed in 13 ways, God's Torah is interpreted in 13 ways, and the Jewish people, in fact, have 13 tribes, because you count Ephraim and Manasseh, right? So the number 13 is for Torah, for Israel, for Hashem, and all of that is Echad, the unity of Hashem, Am Yisrael, and Torah, and that's the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim. Did you want to say?
I just wanted to ask, 13 seems to be not quite a significant number, as but in non-Jewish society, 13 is
bad luck.
It's bad luck. Connection of anything.
I can't say I remember all the history. There is a little bit of history why 13 got associated with bad luck, but since there are no accidents, I would have to say that at least on a subconscious spiritual level, I think the rejection of 13 was actually a rejection of God's unity with the Jewish people. Now, again, there might be other reasons that are explained on a conscious level, but I think, given the significance of 13, it might make sense why idolatrous pagan cultures would reject the idea of 13.
How do we understand Hashem's unity if he has different attributes?
Well, again, this was a big controversy in Kabbalah, because Kabbalah is always talking about different manifestations of Hashem, and the like. Rav Moshe Kadivero explained it that it's similar to water being poured into colored glasses, in which if you pour water into a red glass, it looks red. You pour the same water into a blue glass, it looks blue. So even though from the standpoint of the human perception, there is red water and blue water, but it's a single, indivisible unity that is just perceived in different manifestations. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is perceived in many, many different ways, but it's an ultimate unity. And in fact, that unity is said to be love and rachamim. So even the punishment of Hashem is an expression of his rachamim in a deep way. In fact, technically, that's why the Shekhinah, in Kabbalah at least, I mean, I'm not going to get into it too much here, in Kabbalah, the Shekhinah is not identified with the essence of God. The actual essence of God is called the Ein Sof, without any limits. The Shekhinah is the manifestation or the perceptibility of Hashem. Shekhinah means that which dwells. Shochem dwells within us. And in the Shekhinah, so therefore the concept of Midas HaRachamim, Midas HaDin, etc., only exists on the level of Shekhinah. It does not exist on the level of Ein Sof. Ein Sof is an undifferentiated Mitzias of Or. Okay. Now, we have 13 Midas of Rachamim. The number of 13 is very significant. But how do you count them? How do you count the Yigimel Midas of Rachamim? The Gemara doesn't give you an exact breakdown, but there are many, many different opinions. In fact, I once saw a chart that says there are 13 shitos how to count the 13 midos. There'd be 13 different shitos of Rishonim. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to first tell you the standard one, which is what you probably would do on your own. You'd get, and then I'll tell you the Arizal, which is a very interesting count. And the Gra follows the Arizal, and the Gra gives a very interesting interpretation. Standard interpretation. Okay, and keep out your fingers and three of your toes, because you got to count 13. We have Hashem, Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, twice, that counts for two. Hashem, Kael, Rachum, V'Chanun, five. Erech Apayim is one, although it's two words, it's only one because it means long-suffering and patience. Rav Chesed, abundant in kindness, is also one. V'Emes, truth. Notzer Chesed li'alafim, he keeps kindness for thousands of generations. Nosei Avon, he bears Avon. Avon are intentional sins. Pesha are rebellious sins. Chata'ah is inadvertent sins. Right, so those are the three Averos. Mezid because of Taiva. Mezid because of rebelliousness and unintentional. And the 13th Midah is Vinakeh, and he will purify us. Okay, again, I'll try to explain the differences. But that's how you get 13, okay? You get 13, and this is the most common. This is Rabbeinu Tam. This is the most common understanding of the Yud Gimel Midas, that you begin counting the Yud Gimel Midas from the first Hashem. And even though some of the Midas have more than one word, that's fine, because Erech HaPayim is a phrase. Long-suffering, Rav Chesed, Notzer Chesed Alafim. In other words, that's one phrase. So there's no particular problem in counting three words as one Midah, because it's a single phrase Midah. Now, and I think if you look at the Art Scroll or whatever it is, I think you will find that they generally follow the counting of Rabbeinu Tam. So let me give you a few comments on Rabbeinu Tam's counting, although I'm not going to give you a whole total explanation. First of all, we have two Hashems. Now that's the same Midah repeated twice. Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, number one. Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, number two. Hashem, Hashem. Why is it two? What are the two Midas? So the Gemara explains. The Gemara doesn't explain every single one, but the Gemara starts off and gives you a partial explanation. I am, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe, I am the Lord of mercy. I am the God of mercy before a person sins. And I am the God of mercy after a person sins and does tshuva. So the first Hashem is Rachamim before Chet. The second Hashem is Rachamim after Chet. So Lechara, you'll ask a question, why do I need Rachamim before Chet? What is that first midah? I am the Hashem Rachamim before Chet. Why do you need that? What is the purpose of that midah? The Gemara doesn't say, but the Rishonim give different interpretations. One interpretation that's given is, even though Hashem knows we're gonna sin, He doesn't punish us. So that's one Rachamim. I'll let you do what you do. That's one pshat. Another pshat is that I am the Hashem that shows you mercy to give you siyata dishmaya, not to sin. In other words, that sometimes, you know, Hashem sometimes protects us from falling into a trap. Okay. The Maral says, even simpler, the Maral says, life is a total chesed. We have no claim on God at all. So even before we sin, the fact that Hashem gives us life is total rachamim. It's not because of any entitlement we have. Okay. Be it as it may, therefore, the first Hashem is rachamim before chet. The second Hashem is rachamim after chet if we do tshuva. Now, I'm not going to explain all of them because I want to move to the Gra, where I have actually a little bit more of an arichas, but I just want to explain a few points in the list, like Rabbeinu Tam. Now, then it mentions Rav Chesed, God is abundant in kindness, the emes, and truth. Now, one might ask Akasha, how is truth, how is emes a midah of rachamim? If anything, rachamim normally means God turns a blind eye to the truth, meaning to say, a person stands before our Kaddish Baruch and they have all sorts of faults. So chesed, Hashem will overlook them, Hashem will forgive them, Hashem will not punish him. But all of that is not following the path of justice and truth. So the Maral raises the question, how is emes a midah of rachamim? So he says a beautiful explanation, and I'll explain it with a mashal. Maral doesn't give this mashal, but I think this mashal encapsulates what he means. Let's imagine, I think I mentioned some of you, let's imagine that a teacher was giving a test, and it's supposed to be a real hard test, and one or two people studied very, very hard, habachina, and most of the people didn't study at all, they didn't learn, they didn't chazer, they didn't do anything. And then people take the test, and at the end of the test, the teacher announces, because he's a nice guy, you know, I've decided I'm not even going to read the test, I'm going to give everybody an A. Everybody gets an A? Well, a large number of people are going to be very happy about that. But the people who worked hard are going to feel cheated and shortchanged. And it's not us. And you might say, well, they're cheated because they feel bad that other people are getting an A who didn't work. That's kind of begrudging. It's more than that. It's not simply that other people are getting rewarded and I feel bad. You know, that's a little bit of jealousy. But it's that all of my work and all of my efforts is not being acknowledged, it's not being appreciated. And when a person works, a person wants some appreciation, some validation. So Zakta Maral, a beautiful thought, the Maral says, same thing with Hashem. Hashem has rachamim and chesed. So even if we don't deserve redemption and forgiveness, He'll give it to us. But before He does so, He will first look at the individual to see if they deserve it. Because if they deserve it, they will get it because they deserve it, not because they're just getting a freebie. And that's part of Hashem's kindness, that even if Hashem is planning on forgiving people anyway, He's going to read the test. He's going to look into your deeds to see if you deserve it, so that when you get the reward from Hashem, now I don't know how people are going to recognize this, etc., but there'll be a sense Hashem is giving you that validation for the work you put in. So that's why it's Rav Chesed V'Emes. Part of Hashem's Chesed is He will focus on who truly deserves Sechar, and they will be rewarded based on what they earned. But if Chas V'Shalom, they didn't earn it, so there's a certain level of Rachamim either way. So the analogy would be the teacher that says, I'm giving everybody an A, but there'll be two types of A's. Maybe it'll be the same A, perhaps. There'll be the A for the person who earned it, and there'll be the A for the person who didn't earn it. And at least the those people involved will know the difference. Maybe it's the same A, but those who earned it have a special connection and a special satisfaction that those who didn't earn it are not shaykh to have. Like the Derech Hashem says from the Arizal, that's called Nahama de Kisupa, the bread of embarrassment, the bread of shame. Those who get the unearned chesed have chesed, but there's a certain humiliation that they didn't earn it, and Hashem is going to spare the people who earned it that humiliation. That's Rav Chesed V'Emes, right? Very, very beautiful thought from the Maharal. A final point from the Maharal, again, I mentioned this Motzei Shabbos, I just want to go to the very last Mida. The last Mida is V'Nakei, that Hashem will exonerate you, will cleanse you. So the Gemara explains, actually, if you keep on reading the verse, it says, V'Nakei, he will cleanse you, won't cleanse you. So the Gemara says, well, which is it? Will he do it or will he won't do it? So the Gemara says, he will cleanse you if you do tshuva. He will not cleanse you if you don't do tshuva. That's why we don't say, V'lo yinakeh, because that's not a midah of rachamim, per se. But the Maharal asks the Kasha, what is the 13th midah telling us? That Hashem will cleanse us, Hashem will forgive us if we do tshuva? That's already the second midah. The Maharal understands the midahs, although we haven't explained all of them, that they are ascending orders of mercy. Right? God has mercy before we sin. God has mercy after we sin in accepting our tshuva. So that's already midah number two. So midah number two, the second Hashem is, Hashem has mercy before we do tshuva. After we do tshuva. Midah number 13 says, Hashem will cleanse us if we do tshuva. What's the difference in the midas? So the Maharal says there's a tremendous difference. Midah number two is what we call total tshuva, total transformation. If I totally change my life, I do tshuva on everything, and I'm a different person, God accepts me. Midah number 13 is mechadesh, that even if my tshuva is not complete, even if I only change one little detail, and I do most of my averos, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will accept my tshuva, even if it's a very, very partial transformation. And this is his beautiful pshat when the Gemara says, he's menakeh l'shavim. He cleanses the one who does tshuva, and does not cleanse the one who doesn't do tshuva. The Maharal says, it doesn't refer to two different people. It's not saying he'll accept Reuven who does tshuva, but not Shimon who doesn't do tshuva. Rather, it means Reuven himself did tshuva on only something and didn't do tshuva on something else. Hashem will still give him forgiveness on what he did tshuva. And that is why the Maharal, unlike our minhag, actually held that the 13th Mita is not only the word v'nakeh, it is v'nakeh lo yinakeh. In other words, Hashem will accept tshuva even if it is partial. This is a very, very important message for us, because we have to understand that even if, because often we, if we perceive of tshuva as requiring that we be totally different or it's worthless, we often do not have the energy or the desire or the motivation to even try, because we have a sense that we're often going to fail. But if you understand that any little movement is significant, so memele you get the rachamim and the forgiveness of Mida number 13. Yeah.
Why do we drop the last two words if that's seemingly
the same thing? Okay, as I say, I mean, most Mefarshim don't learn like the Maharal. Most Mefarshim say, Hashem cleanses you if you do tshuva, and doesn't cleanse you if you don't do tshuva. So that's why we drop it, because it's not rachamim. The Maharal says, however, it is. And again, why don't we paskim like the Maharal? I don't know. The Maharal's insight is a tremendous, tremendously beautiful and powerful machshava, but the minhag is still not like the Maharal. Okay. Now,
what's kill?
Huh? I'm not going to go through all. I will try to show you with the Gra what each one might mean. But kill means all powerful. But it means that Hashem has not only the desire to be native, but he has the absolute power. Because often, I could have a great desire to do good for you, but I don't have the ability to do it. Kale is going on a Kodesh Baruch Hu's ability. But that'll bring me, I want to go to the Arizal and the Gra. The Arizal and the Gra have a totally different cheshbon of the Yud Gimel Midas. And I'm first going to just go over the counting of it, because the counting of it is very unique and a little strange. at first. But it is based on the Zohar, it is based on Kabbalah. And as I say, both the Arizal and the Gra come to that conclusion. And this is the following. The first two names, Hashem, Hashem, are not counted as Midas. Because Hashem, Hashem, why two we'll see, are the source of all Rachamim. So the Yud Gimel Midos are manifestations of Hashem, Hashem. So Hashem, Hashem are not manifestations. They are the source of all of the Rachamim. So the Yud Gimel Midos starts from the word Kael. Now there's going to be a problem you can already see because you're missing two, right? So how do you count it? So Kael is number one, Racham is number two, Chanan is number three. So far those three would be separated the first way as well. Erech Apayim is two. Erech Apayim is two. Rav, so that's four. Rav Chesed is five. MX, truth, is six. Notzer Chesed is seven. La'alafin is eight. Notzer Chesed, la'alafin. The word alafin is eight. And then, Nose Avon, Fesha, Chata'a. What's that? I'm missing one. What's that? Which one did I skip? What's that? Oh, okay. So again, Kael, Rachum, Chanun, Erech, Apayim. Okay, it's fine. Rav Chesed, VMS. Notzer Chesed, La'alofim. Nosei Avon, Fesha, Chata'a, Vinake. So, the Chiddush in this minyan is Hashem, Hashem is not counted as one of the 13. Erech Apayim is split into two, and Notzer Chesed and La'alofim are split into two, and that's how you get two extra to make up the Hashem Hashem, and then you get 13. The bulk, of course, are the same in both lists. So I want to share with you something I really just learned this year. In fact, you can get this card. I'll tell you where I picked. Somebody in another shir, not here, gave me a card from a sefer. It looks like a very excellent sefer. I did not see that. It was called Or Tzafon. Not to be confused with Or HaTzafon, which are the Shmuzim of the Altar of Slobodka. That's a well-known Musar sefer. But this is apparently a sefer on the Yud Gimel Midas based on the Arizal and the Gra. And a lot of it is Kabbalah, but it's a very, very beautiful and useful structure that can help you. And this was like so in addition to a whole sefer, they printed it on a card. And this is what at least my understanding of what the Gra is saying. The Gra is saying, take the 13 midos, starting from Kael, and the Gra actually says you divide them into four groups of three, and then the 13th is the final one, right? So it's four groups of three culminating in number 13. Okay, because 12 divided by 4 is 3. So each group has 4. I'm sorry, each group has 3. 4 groups, each group has 3. And the last one we'll see is the culmination, is the final product. Now the Gra says this is very significant, because each kavutsa, each group, is connected one of the four letters of the Shem Havaya. So the Shem Havaya is the source of all of the rachamim that comes into the world. And the first kavutsa comes from the Yud, the second kavutsa comes from the He, the third kavutsa comes from the Vav, and the fourth kavutsa comes from the He. Now again, why that's so is really beyond our madrega to fully understand, but this is why the Yudke Vavke is not counted as a mita, because it is the makor and the shorish of all of the midos of rachamim. And from the spirituality of the letters comes the different kavutsot. Okay, so with that general introduction, the first kavutsa is discussing, as it were, what God's desire is. What is God's will? So, Kael, Rachum, V'chanun. Right, that's kavutsa number one. Kael is one, Rachum, V'chanun. So, Kael means infinite power, uncontrollable infinite power. And what the first kavutsa is doing is making two points. God has the infinite power to be maker, and God has the infinite desire to be maker. So Kael is the infinite power, and Rachem V'Chanan, and we'll differentiate them in a moment, is the infinite desire. Now this is important, because if I'm not maker for you, there are two reasons why a human being is not native to another person. Either he doesn't have the desire, at least to a certain degree, or he doesn't have the ability. So the first kavutsa is kind of setting God up in the model of the one that can be native, because God has both the infinite power and the infinite desire. So Kael is the power side of it. God has infinite power. That's what Kael is. Rachem V'Chanan is infinite desire. Now, what is the nafkamina between Rachem and Chanan? Both of them refer to God's desire to be native. So the Gra says, Rachem is the level of compassion to a person who has merits, has many, many merits, but the Midas Hadin might indicate that he deserves to be punished, etc. So Rachem is when Hashem will consider your merits to ameliorate and sweeten the powers of judgment. Chanun is even a higher level of Rachamim, that even if a person doesn't have Zechuyos at all, HaKadosh Baruch Hu can have Rachamim, right? That's why Chanun comes from Chinam, a Matnas Chinam, a gift that I didn't earn at all. Okay? But still, the way the Gra understands it, in the first Kavutsa, okay, this is a little tricky, we're not yet saying God shows me mercy. That'll be later. We're simply describing God's desire. In other words, Kael, God's power. Rachem, God's desire to have rachamim to those that have some zechus. And Chanun, and God's desire to be gracious even to those who have no zechus. Okay? So you walk away from the first kavutsa, and the logical thing you've established, power and desire. Okay. Now, Erech Apayim. Erech Apayim, I already indicated, is, according to the Gra and the Ariz Cheshbon, two different midas. And it's not because, though, see, it's not because Erech is one and Apayim is two. That's not why. But it's because Erech Apayim, the word Apayim is a Lashon Rabin. So literally it means Hashem has, well, there's no plural for patience in English. Hashem has patiences. But Apayim is, God is long-suffering in a plural. And the Gemara has an enigmatic comment. The Gemara says, God has patience for the righteous, and God has patience for the wicked. What does that mean? So the Gra says, and this may sound a little funny as a midah of rachamim, that Hashem's patience for the tzaddik means, and this is his mercy, he will not reward the tzaddik in this world for his good deeds, so that the tzaddik will get more reward in the world to come. So God's chesed towards the tzaddik is withholding reward, so we'll have more in Olam Haba. That's the patience Hashem has in not rewarding the tzaddik right away. And Erech Apayim L'Rishayim is God has patience in not punishing the Rasha to give him a chance to do tshuva or whatever. So Erech Apayim means it's two, because Hashem has patience both towards the tzaddik and towards the Rasha. Okay, that's Erech Apayim. Kael, Rasha, Machan, Erech Apayim. Rav Chesed, again, this is a little vague, but the Gra seems to say, again, Bekitzer, let me just synthesize here. The first kavutsa is God's power and God's desire. The second kavutsa is how God manifests it in the world. So one way he manifests it is by the midah of Erech Apayim. Right? This is the manifestation. And that midah of Erech Apayim is both towards the righteous and the wicked. And the second way is Rav Chesed, by the actual kindness. In other words, it's not just patience. Patience just means Hashem doesn't hit me. But Rav Chesed is the kindness that Hashem shows us by giving us life, by giving us health, etc. Rav Chesed. And Emes is said to be the third of this group. And Emes is simply an intensifier of those two, because it basically says God is true to his nature. Say that Hashem has desire and power. Hashem manifests it through Erech HaPayim. Erech HaPayim Rav Chesed, that's already the second kavutza. Because remember, each kavutza has three. So the second group is Erech HaPayim for Rav Chesed. We've already done our second group. Okay? So first group, power and desire. Second group, manifestation. Right? Erech HaPayim for Rav Chesed. Now we're into third group. Right? We're into third group. Third group is VMS, Notzer Chesed, La'alafin. MS, Notzer Chesed, La'alafin. So, MS is really a statement of consistency. Meaning to say, it's not simply, you know, God gets into a good mood and takes care of you, and then he gets into a bad mood. But MS means when something is true, it is consistent and constant. So MS is the constancy of Hashem. And Notzer Chesed means Hashem remembers. Notzer is to guard. So Notzer Chesed is the mida that not only does Hashem reward us for what we do, but he keeps the good deeds of our forefathers, like Zocher Chesed Avot, Notzer Chesed, as if it were a bank account that is used to benefit us. And Li'alafim is another mida, and that is, Hashem's mida of Notzer Chesed is not only to Yechidim, but Li'alafim, to thousands and thousands of Jews, meaning to say, Hashem doesn't just fulfill his kindness via a small group, but he spreads it across all of the generations. Okay, so you see how this works. Again, some of the differences are not so clear, but again, kale, power, rachum b'chanan, desire to be native to the righteous who have zechuyos, even if there's a midas adin, chanan, even to those who don't have zechuyos, erech apayim, patience towards the tzaddik and the rasha, right? Rav chesed, not just patience, but showering chesed. Then we say MS, God is consistent. Notzer Chesed, he keeps the goodness of the past to reward the future descendants. Li'alafim, and it gets spread across huge numbers and not simply selected recipients. Okay. Now, the last group, the last three are referring specifically to forgiveness. And here, the Gra says more or less the same thing with one interesting addition. No say avain. Now again, avon, pesha, chata'a, the Gra and the Ari learn the same way as everybody else. Avon are sins that you commit on purpose because of taiva. Right? I'm really hungry. I didn't eat a whole day, so I buy a tray hamburger. That's an avon. Pesha is a person who commits a sin to rebel against Hashem. He could very easily have a kosher food. He bedavka eats treif. And chata'ah is inadvertent. I didn't know. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu forgives each and every one of those. But the Gra adds, based on Kabbalah, that no say of vine is in the merit of Yaakov. Pesha is in the merit of Avraham. And chata'ah, the inadvertent, is in the merit of Yitzchak. And he connects it based on a passage of the Zohar. So although it doesn't follow order, right? So Yaakov is mechaper on Pesha, and Yitzchak is mechaper on Avain, and Avram is mechaper on Shogeg. Okay? And he has different proofs for this idea. Now, Vinakei, now all of this, no say Avon, pesha, chata'a. Those are three. Avon, pesha, chata'a. Although I have to say that one question that I did not see answered is the order is very peculiar. Because if you want to go from the least severe to the most severe, you should go chet, avon, pesha. If you want to reverse the order, you should go pesha, avon, chet. This goes from avon, pesha, going from the lighter to the more severe, and then it goes to chet. It's a bit of a kasha. The order here is a peculiar order. But be it as it may, what is the verb that describes God's forgiveness? No say. He carries my sin. What is the metaphor here? When a person does averus, they're weighed down. It's like an albatross. It's like a stone on his back. Hashem lifts it up and frees me from the sin. That's one picture of no say. Another picture of no say is, imagine a scale where your mitzvahs are on one side and your averus on the other side, and the averus are weighing down the scale. So if Hashem lifts up the averus, right, your burden. But the common denominator of both those interpretations, those are two different interpretations of no say, is that Hashem takes the sin away. Now that's true if you do tshuva out of fear of Hashem. The aveira is forgiven, it goes away. But if you do tshuva out of love, something even deeper happens. The averos turn into mitzvahs. And that is the 13th midah. You become cleansed, not just cleansed in the sense of removing the dirt, you become elevated and sanctified. And midah number 13 is the highest madrega of tshuva and forgiveness, which is tshuva out of love and not just tshuva out of fear. And it's an amazing thing, tshuva out of love of God. Again, how can an avera become a mitzvah? Again, we talked about it in different places, but the basic idea is that Kadosh Baruch Hu takes all of your rebellion, and if through your rebellion you have come to a deeper understanding of Hashem, Hashem gives you credit even for the rebellion, because the rebellion made you who you are in your understanding of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's an amazing thing. Right, so this is how the Gra, at least superficially from our perspective, how he understands the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim, four Kavutzot. Now you may ask, well, if each group comes from one letter of the Shem Havaya, where does the 13th Midah come from? So it actually comes from the little head of the Yud, right? The Yud, in addition to the Yud, has a little point. And the reason is because Shuva out of Yira, Hashem forgives us in the merit of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. But the miracle that Shuva out of love can turn your Averos into mitzvahs, that is a special power that can only come from God. There is no human righteous person that could have the zechus to bring that kalach into the world, and therefore it's merumah in the kutzo shel yud, the little point of yud, which is, that represents the most concealed part of Hashem. That is the most hidden part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That is totally beyond our comprehension, because the 13th midah is the most miraculous midah of tshuva, of forgiveness that there is, where the averos themselves can actually become mitzvos. An example would be that if you're walking away from Hashem through tshuva, your road becomes circular. So in a circular path, the further you move away from a given point, the closer you are to that point coming from the other side. See? The pointing on a circle. So I'm way far, you know, I'm going away, way, 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 but I actually get closer. That is the pathway of what is called tshuva out of love. Okay, so this is a little bit of a Havana on the Yud Gimel Midas of Rachman. I hope it'll make sense to you, and it's something that you can use in davening and the like. And again, as I say, there are many more opinions. We just went over two, basically. We went over Rabbeinu Tam, which is the standard counting of the Cheshbonos, and the Gra and the Ari, which starts from Kale. But as I say, there are 11 other ways of counting. But you know, it'd be hard. It would certainly be hard to go through all of them. And I say part of the problem with all of these mahalchim is that a mahalich will often not explain every single one of the midos. Meaning, some mahalchim will explain, you know, this group of midos, and some mahalchim will explain that group of midos. That's a problem with Chazal in any commentaries on the Siddur and things like that. That often they explain this part. I mentioned before that one very common, I mentioned this before, but for those who weren't at my other show, I'll mention it again because this is a question somebody asked me from Orla Golan. It's a very, very good question. I don't have a good answer. You know, the Gra says, what do we see on Yom Kippur? On Yom Kippur, we say, well, the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur recites a vidoy, a confession of sin, three times on Yom Kippur. Once for himself, once for all the Kohanim, and the third time he actually recites a vidoy for all of Klal Yisrael. That's on the scapegoat. And what does he say? He says, Chatasi, Chatasi, Avisi, Pashati, Lefanecha. Chatasi avisi pashati. Chet avain pesha. We're familiar with that, right? Chet avain pesha. And that's a logical order. Chet is inadvertence. Avon is mezid because of taiva. And pesha is rebellious. Okay? Then it says, salach lanu, mechal lanu, kaper lanu. Three terms for forgiveness. Salicha, Mechila, Kapara. So most Mefarshim say, it matches up very nicely. Salicha is the term that we use for chet. Mechila is the term that we use for and Kapara is the term we use for Pesha. So in the Gvido of the Kohen Gadol, you have a neat hierarchy in which the three types of sins are matched up with three different types of forgiveness. Okay? So far, so good. Now, let's consider Shemona Esrei, where it doesn't really fit totally. Salach lanu avinu ki chatanu. Now, that actually fits perfectly. Give us salicha because we did a chait. Well, that's perfect. That's matching up salicha with chait. That's good. But then it says, Mechal lanu malkeinu ki fashanu. So problem number one is, how come avain is not mentioned in the Shemona Esrei? You only mention chet and pesha, you don't mention avain, right? That's problem number one. Problem number two is, if you are mentioning pesha ki fashanu, it shouldn't have said mechal lanu, it should have said kaper lanu ki fashanu. Right, so already in Shemona Esrei, you don't have a consistent structure with the vidoy of the Kohen Gadol. Now, at least we could say, okay, but at least Mechila is connected to some intentional sin. Right, Mechila is connected to some intentional sin, so you still have that idea that Selicha is for the Chet and Mechila is for intentional sins. But the problem is, when I look at Selichas, I see a total reversal, 180-degree reversal, because in the first paragraph of Kel Melech that we recite, not the first one, but the Kel Melech that we recite before the Yud Gimel Midas, we say, Marbe Mechila L'chatoyim. Hashem is abundant in Mechila for Chatoyim and Slicha L'Paishim. Now here, you have a 180-degree reversal because you're using mechila for the chet and you're using selicha for the pesha. Right? So you have a problem. I mean, the point is that when people try to say a pshat that this is this, this is this, this is this, often they're not mefarish how it carries through in everything else. So it's something to be mazra. Although I'll give you a little bit of a mahalach. Part of a mahalach might be the following. Although Selicha is primarily for Chet, and mechila and kapara are primarily for different types of mezid. But there's a little bit of a remiss here, that every chait, every unintentional sin, has a certain aspect of pesha to it. Because if you committed a chait, it's because you weren't conscientious enough in checking it out. So in the inadvertence, there is rebelliousness. Right? Maybe it's less aggressive. Conversely, in every mezid, there is a shogeg. Because if you realized how severe a chait really is, you wouldn't have done it. So there's a shtickle, what you might call cross-fertilization of lashonis here. Because in the shogeg, there is the pesha. And in the pesha, there is the shogeg. And that's why in slichas, we use slicha for the pesha, and we use mechila for the chait, right? In other words, because the idea is, every chait is a rebellious, and every pesha is a shogeg, because if I would have known what this is, I never would have done it. Okay, let's see what time it is. I don't know if we've finished our time, or... Okay, I'll take a question or two, about either about this or about something else. Yeah?
So there's seemingly a contradiction between the understanding that of Rosh Hashanah, everything that we'll be subjected to in the coming years decided, and the fact that we govern throughout the year for things like Parnassah and
cool. Yeah.
So I know there's an idea that it's actually the potential that is decided on the year, and it's up to you to achieve that, but for the other opinions which don't hold that, I want to know what that.
You know, there is a Gemara. I mean, the Gemara really is very, very difficult to understand. You know, the Machlekes in the Gemara, is a person judged on Rosh Hashanah, and, you know, signed on Yom Kippur, or is a person judged every day? So the Gemara says, Rabbi Yossi says, a person is judged every day. The Gemara then says, why do we pray for sick people during the year? Because of Rabbi Yossi. I mean, that implies, in other words, exactly your concept, that if you hold there's a din on Rosh Hashanah, there'd be no reason to doubt it. I mean, it's very, very true. I mean, Shabbat Gemara is very, very difficult. But I think the Pashtus is that, number one, Rosh Hashanah, Kadosh Baruch Hu determines potentialities, exactly as you said. And then, during the year, you need certain zechuyos to be able to draw on those potentialities. And number two, even though Rosh Hashanah is a judgment provisional, and Yom Kippur is a final judgment, and Rosh Hashanah Rabbah, it's delivered to the Malachim to carry out. But the concept is, the Gemara says, Yafa Tsa'aka B'chol, and that actually means that even after a judgment in Shamayim, the Kayach of Tefillah can be Mashana a Gezardin. Now, what's a little peculiar to me, and this is, I'll tell you, I have a kasha that I don't fully understand either. Because L'chaira, it is harder to be Mashana a Gezardin than to prevent the Gezardin from being. In other words, if Hashem didn't make a judgment yet, it's easier to get Rachamim than it is, right? So L'chaira, that should actually mean, according to that logic, we should have to have more Kavana during the year. I mean, and Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, right, we try to have more Kavana. The emes is, if the pshat is, the Gezar Din is on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and during the year we're being mispalel, because Tza'aka can be Kaireya Gezar Din, but you need a very high level of Tza'aka. So L'chaira, in the middle of Teves, I should be davening with, you know, more Kavana than even Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. That's a kasha I don't have a complete answer for. Because L'chaira, if the Gezar Din is now, which makes it very pivotal, our tefillahs require, you know, an extraordinary kavana. Of course, another possibility is that a lot of the zechuyos that we do in the coming year are for next Rosh Hashanah as well, right? Right, a person hopes to live a long time, and I do all the mitzvahs I do in the course of a year, even if they may not necessarily affect what's going to happen this year, they will certainly affect what's going to happen next year, right? So in Mela, it's still kedai to daven, do mitzvahs, etc., because That'll be the zechiyas. That'll be the foundation of next year's judgment. By the way, the Ran asked another kasha, but it's an outgrowth of your kasha. That is, the Mishnah itself says there are four days of judgment throughout the year. It says Pesach, HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges what the grain will be. Shavuos, the fruit. Sukkos, the water. Rosh Hashanah, Hashem judges people. So frek the Ran and obvious kasha. Well, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu decides on Pesach how much grain, Shavuos how much fruit, how much water, well, obviously, on Rosh Hashanah, there's not that, there are other things left, but exactly, certainly, as part of a person's din, there has to be how much parnasa he'll make, how much water he'll have, etc. How do you reconcile the fact that some of these things are judged on other days? So the Ran says an interesting chiluk. He says, Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkos, Hashem decides how much grain, fruit, and water will be in the world as a whole. And Rosh Hashanah, Hashem decides how much will the individual get of all of that. There could be a lot of water in the world, but the person might not get a lot. So he's between the klal and the prat. Yeah.
In some of the parashas that we're learning, it talks about how if a person sins, he can anger Hashem, and if a person does the right thing, he can make Hashem happy. So how do we understand that? Like, how could a man make Hashem happy or sad?
Well, again, the Rambam's famous shita. The Rambam has a shita that philosophers call the doctrine of negative attributes. It's a famous shita of the Rambam, where the Rambam says it is not yitachin at all to describe any mida of Hashem. We could only say what Hashem is not. We cannot say what Hashem is. We can say Hashem is not us. Hashem is without body. Hashem is without limit, etc. We cannot describe the atzmius of Hashem. And the Rambam even says, when we say Hashem has mercy, it is not by definition describing an inner emotional feeling. It refers to a manifestation of behavior. HaKadosh Baruch Hu behaves towards us, which if I would see a human being do it, it would be indicative of a rachamim. This is what the Rambam says. Now, again, the Mekubalim do not explain it that way. The Mekubalim explain more of some opinion of Hergish that we don't understand. But we have to say like this, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is certainly not a victim of emotions. He's not seized by emotions, but rather all emotions that Hashem would have are an expression of his ratzon. HaKadosh Baruch Hu decides to be margish rachamim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu decides to be margish. And part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's love for Am Yisrael is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is machlit to get nachas when we do good and to be bitzar when we do bad. But it's not that the tzar is an etzem part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's his ratzon that there would be a tzar. By the way, it's interesting. In Avos Rabbi Nosson, the Tana describes all of the ways that you're supposed to emulate Hashem. There's a mitzvah to be misdabek in the midas of Hashem. That's the mitzvah alachta bidrachim. Just as Hashem is rachim, you should be rachim. So in Avos Rabbi Nosson, it says, just like Hashem is sameach b'chelke, Hashem is happy with his lot, you should be happy with your lot. Sameach b'chelke. So the Mefarshim asked the obvious question. Sameach b'chelke. I mean, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has everything. Of course he's Sameach b'chelke. So state in Svarim, the chelek of Hashem is Am Yisrael. Chelek Hashem Amai. Sameach b'chelke means HaKadosh Baruch Hu gets nachas from Klal. Hashem has a chelek in the world too. Hashem has everything. But there's a unique chelek, which is Am Yisrael. And on that chelek, Hashem is Sameach b'chelke, we should be Sameach b'chelke as well. Okay, so wish you all a good Ben Shior, Ksivach Sima Taiva, and we should all be Zaycha to a year of Yeshua and Geula, both as Yechidim and as part of Klal Yisrael.
Thanks so much.